We're going to close our time in Romans with these three verses together. I'm going to read the first two here this morning. I hope that you will join me corporately together on the third. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known through all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Here we go, all together. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. You can have a seat. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, this is the last one, folks. And it feels a little bit funny, I will admit, to be up here this morning. I think there are a few reasons for this. First of all, I think that the funny feeling is caused because this is our last Sunday in the book of Romans. And I went back and looked through the archives of when we first started walking through the book of Romans. How long has it taken us? And I found that we started the book of Romans on June 7th, 2015. Now, Pastor Scott, over 3 years ago, began the introductory sermon to this book. And I'm just curious here. I know that we have a lot of people out today, but just for curiosity's sake, raise your hand if you were not a part of our body at that point, if you were not a part of our church body. Look at all those folks who have joined us since we've started the book of Romans. So what I asked Jessica to do is to print out for me the bulletin, because we electronically archive all the old bulletins. And I just wanted to see what was going on in our church body back then as we began the book of Romans. Well, you could see that at that time, there was upcoming information for Journey Off the Map Vacation Bible School, 4 Vacation Bible Schools ago now. Men's Ministry Fight Club graduation was happening. Pastor Aaron was not on staff for a few more weeks, and Gordon McDonald was still listed as the head administrator of Delaware Christian School. It's been a while as we've been in the book of Romans. Now, although we've taken several breaks for holidays, for life group campaigns, for special speakers coming in, and all the things that happen in church body life, we've spent the majority of our time here together in the book of Romans. And I think that if you're like me, that you can look back, many of you that were here for at least a majority of that time, and you can see reminders and messages and sermons and things that God has really used through the regular gathering together here and the preaching and teaching of God's Word to really impact and change your life in a mighty way. And again, it feels a little bit funny here this morning, closing things out. And it feels a little bit funny, I think, as well, because I'm not the one who preached the majority of these messages. Pastor Scott has, and he's not here this morning. But here we are. And we're going to be spending our time together looking at the doxology at the end of the book of Romans. So as you look in your Bibles, it may include a title called doxology. A few of your Bibles may include the word benediction, but I'm going to say the majority probably say doxology if it has a title there. So the first thing that I want to look at this morning is that of a doxology, and I want to ask us this question: what is a doxology? A doxology comes from the Greek word doxa, meaning glory, and the Greek word logos, meaning word. It is an expression of praise to God, we would say. And through doxologies, we are describing glory to God through our words. That's why Paul ends his doxology saying, to the only wise God forever be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. He's ascribing glory to God. Now, this is also the longest doxology that Paul ever wrote, which fits in as this is the longest letter that he ever wrote. So as we're looking at this, we are looking at the longest closing that Paul ever had here within his writings here in the Bible. Now, oftentimes when we think together of a doxology, we think of a song that we sing. Oftentimes after communion or a special church event, in fact, we're going to sing it at the end of our time here together this morning, we think of the hymn that we sing. It's even found in your hymnal on page 440. And even if you can't place it offhand, I'm sure many of you know it. It says, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen." I'm sure many of you will be singing that as we finish the book of Romans here this morning. Well, I know we'll be singing it then, but you may be singing it as you leave too. So normally when we think of a doxology, we probably think of a song or a hymn like that. But we see doxologies throughout the Bible as well, even though we don't find the word itself, doxology, in the Bible. Now, it may include that little line up there that says doxology, but that's not inspired. It shares the line of thoughts that are about to be presented there. So the doxology that we just read together doesn't simply just ascribe glory to God, although that is the main point of it. It also helps tie together and reinforce many of the main details, many of the main points that we've seen as we have walked through this book of the Bible together. Many of the main themes that we see here at the conclusion of the book, we found at the beginning of the book that we started over 3 years ago. So as we conclude our time together in the book, we're going to spend a significant amount of our time not only looking here within the text, but looking back at the beginning of Romans to the introduction to the book and remembering the things that we've already walked through. Now, as we do that this morning, I want you to think of the book of Romans like a braided rope, like you see there on the screen. Now, a braided rope is constructed of many natural or synthetic fibers that are woven together and twisted, which not only keeps the rope together, but it also gives the rope its strength. So as you look at that rope there on the screen, there's a lot of fibers that go in to making that rope strong. Now, similarly to that, as we've walked through the book of Romans, this theological masterpiece of salvation written by the Apostle Paul, the man who literally has a large section of the New Testament dedicated to his letters and writings, we very closely examined many of the individual fibers, many of the individual threads that make up this book. For example, we've carefully examined the righteousness of God and the revelation of the righteousness of God through the gospel in Romans 1. We carefully examined the thread of God's righteous, perfect standard, his hatred of sin, and the pouring out of his wrath against sinners in the latter part of Romans 1 through Romans 3:20. We looked at the thread of the saving righteousness of God being available both to Jews and to Gentiles, or don't get hung up on that word Gentiles, it basically means the rest of us, in Romans 3:21 through 24. We looked at the triumph of grace over the power of sin and the law, as well as walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit in Romans 5 through 8. We walked through difficult, weighty, tension-filled passages, such as Romans 9, as we focused on God's sovereign choice and salvation and his plans for Israel. And as we walked through those, I remember several very eloquent phrases that Pastor Scott shared that I often think back to, such as, "God is God and I'm not, and God is sovereign, yet man is responsible." While also looking at the marks of a true believer in Romans 12, 9 through 20, the role of government and governing authorities in Romans 13, and levels of doctrine and Paul's admonition to not cause another brother to stumble in matters of preference in Romans 14. Yet, these last several weeks, we've examined the threads of Romans 16, and it seems like it's flown by, because this is, I believe, our third week just looking at Romans 16. I think it took us that long to get through about three verses of Romans 8 and 9. So as we've examined this text, and as there are so many examples of threads weaving throughout Romans that I haven't even looked at or talked about here this morning, and that we can't even get to in our time together, all these threads in and of themselves are strong. They're without blemish, they're without error, but they're all constructed in such a way to show the strength of something greater and something even more significant. And to see what that is, I think we again have to go back all the way over 3 years ago to that first sermon in Romans that Pastor Scott shared. And his message that he shared that day was the glory of God in salvation, the message of Romans. These threads all come together, they weave together to find our greatest strength in this, the glory of God and salvation, which we see is the message, the ultimate point of the book of Romans. Now, as Pastor Scott shared that day, his introduction said this: the book of Romans is Paul's in-depth exploration of the doctrine of God's salvation of sinners. Understanding the argument, understanding these threads that Paul weaves together, that he makes, should produce an awe of the greatness of God. It produces an awe of the greatness of God. Learning and understanding all that we've walked through together, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we should have a greater awe and respect for the greatness of God. Understanding that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, as we saw in Romans 1, 16 through 17, should produce a greater awe of the greatness of God. Understanding that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that no one is righteous and good enough to reach God's perfect standard, as we saw in Romans 3, should produce an awe of the greatness of God. Understanding that if you are found to be a believer in Christ, you have been justified by faith and have peace with God through Jesus Christ, as we saw in Romans 5, should produce an awe of the greatness of God. Understanding that we who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God, as we saw in Romans 8:14, should produce an awe of the greatness of God. Understanding that nothing can separate you from the love of God, not even death or life or angels or rulers or anything you're currently going through or anything you will go through can separate you from the love of God, and that if God is for you, that nothing can be against you as one of his elect children, as we saw in Romans 8:31-37, should produce an awe of the greatness of God. But don't worry, we're just getting started. Understanding that God has not forsaken his chosen nation Israel, but yet is still working in and through converted Jews as well as converted Gentiles, the rest of us, as we saw in Romans 11, should produce an awe of the greatness of God. Understanding that we are to follow and obey the Holy Spirit by means of the conscience that God has given us and the leadership and people that he has allowed to put in authority over us, as we saw in Romans 13 and 14, should produce an awe of the greatness of God. And understanding that these threads and so many others come together to show the glory of God in salvation, which is the message of Romans, should leave us in awe of God and who he is and what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. So let's take some time then and look at these final threads. Look at this rope here together this morning, and then let's tie it back to the beginning, to the things that we began learning about here together. Now, as you're looking at your Bible here this morning, some of the translations that you may be using, you may be looking at your bulletin outline and you may notice something. And what you may notice is that there's no verse 24. Because if you, I would say the majority of you that have the ESV text, the English Standard Version that we preach out of here together this morning, your Bible is not going to include verse 24. Some other translations are not going to include it as well. Just for curiosity's sake, raise your hand if verse 24 is not there. So the majority of you here this morning have a Bible, have a translation that does not include verse 24. Now, just a note here, and you'll find this in your outline as well. Verse 24 isn't shown in the ESV's text, nor is it in several other translations. And this is because many of the original manuscripts do not contain this verse. Now, what is the verse? Just so we have it together. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." It's a nice verse for Paul to add, but it's very similar to what we see at the end. So this verse is not one we're going to focus exclusively on here this morning. It's one that was added in some of the manuscripts, but is not in all of them, which is why the ESV and several of your more modern translations that you have here this morning are not going to include. Or if it's like the New American Standard Version, it'll include it in parentheses. So then, as we've got the formalities and the small parts out of the way, let's look then at these final threads. And the first thread that we're going to see is this. We are going to see God's gospel. We're going to see the gospel of God. And as we look at it, we're going to view it in the realm and the lens of Paul. And we're going to see Paul's gospel, or what he calls my gospel. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, my gospel here? Let's look again at verse 25 of Romans chapter 16. It says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel." Stop there for a second. First thing that we see here this morning is this, that God strengthens followers of Jesus Christ through the gospel. Paul is speaking here specifically to a believing audience, sharing his final remarks, sharing his final conclusions here as we finish up the book of Romans. And some of your translations, instead of using the word strengthen, may use the word establish here. Now, the point is this, that there is an identification here that God is the sole source of stability. He's the sole source of strength for the believer. God is the only one who gives you your spiritual strength. You cannot become a spiritually strong person on your own. God's got to strengthen you. He's got to establish you. He's got to do some work in you. He's the only one that can bring true stability in your life. His son, Jesus Christ, who was perfectly God and perfectly man, provided the only way to a relationship with God, and it is through the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, that Paul can speak of this gospel, this good news that he calls my gospel. So why does he call it my gospel? Well, Paul is using the word my gospel not to claim authorship, right? He didn't write the gospel. He wrote about the gospel. He wrote this beautiful theological letter that we've been reading and studying for over 3 years about the gospel. But what he is claiming here is not authorship, but ownership. Paul is owning the gospel here. It's something that he owns because of what Jesus has done for him, and it's something that he's given up all of his life and his earthly desires to share with others. It's his. It's something he has ownership over. And I want to illustrate it this way. When you truly love and care for something, you take ownership of it. Let's say for a minute that we go out in the parking lot and you show me your car and you just waxed it. It looks really sharp. It's a car that you greatly care about that you want to point out to me, and you point to it and you say, "That's my car." Let's say that your child, your son, or your daughter did something that you're very proud of, and you will walk up to people who say, "Oh, whose child of that?" You'll say, "That's my son. That's my daughter." You may look at your spouse or your significant other and you say, "That's my girl, that's my boy, that's she's mine, he's mine, that's my love." You're showing ownership to something that you really care about. And to an even greater extent, that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, this gospel, this is my gospel. And it was very evident through Paul's life that the love that he had for this gospel was apparent, it was real, and it was true. He showed the love for this gospel. This is the gospel that Paul loves, that he's given his life for, and he showed his love for the gospel really in three key areas. First of all, through his words. Paul shared his love for the gospel through the words that he shared, and we have seen this clearly time and time again as he carefully yet accurately worked through all the theological implications that we've seen through the book of Romans here. Not only that, it wasn't simply through his words, but it was also through his sacrifice. If we were to look at the life of the Apostle Paul, his continued missionary journeys, the continued persecution, and the things that he went through, and the life that he lived through because of sacrificing for the gospel, it was clear that this was something that he took great ownership of, to the point that he was willing to sacrifice, that he was willing to give of his own life to take care and to preserve and to share and to proclaim this message. Not only that, but Paul allowed, he showed his love for the gospel through his transformation. And Paul allowed the gospel to transform, to change, to modify, to be apparent in every single area of his life. And if we look back, As we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we can see that he went from one of the strictest religions of Pharisaical extremists, and Paul was a man literally being involved in murdering Christ's followers he didn't agree with, to a man whose life was completely transformed and changed by the good news that he now claimed as his own. Whenever I think to myself, "I don't think God can save that person," I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, because he was probably the last person you would have ever imagined that Jesus that God could transform. Paul's life was set apart for the gospel. And as we look at that, I want to go back now to the beginning of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, as Paul shares about that and tie some of these threads together and see how they all weave together. Because in Romans chapter 1, verse number 1, he says that he, Paul, is a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Now, don't get hung up on that word apostle. We mean it to mean one that is sent. So Paul is one that is sent. He's not one of the original apostles, but he is sent by God for the gospel of God. He was a servant of Christ Jesus. He gave his life to be sent and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul was sent and he was set apart. So as he was set apart, he was strengthened or established for this gospel work. And as he was done that, we can see throughout every single area of Paul's life, he was transformed by the gospel. So the question that I must ask myself and the question that you must ask yourself is this: can we personally claim this gospel, the gospel, as my gospel? Is it Brad's gospel? Is it your gospel? Is it my gospel? And as we look at that and as we think about that, it was evident in every part of Paul's life. Is it evident in our life in every single way? It was evident in the words that Paul shared, both in writing and in speech. It was evident in his sacrifice. It was evident in his transformed living. The question is it evident in ours as well? This was Paul's gospel. It was one that he took great care and respect for sharing, for knowing. And looking back then at verse number 25, it shares with us that God is able to strengthen us, to establish us, spiritually speaking, through the gospel and through what? The preaching of Jesus Christ. The second thing we see this morning is this: true preaching. We see true preaching, or the preaching of Jesus Christ. As we see the life of Paul, we can know and understand that Paul's life was set aside to preach and to publicly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was something that was very real and evident in his life. Now go back again to Romans chapter number 1. It says that Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, that he was sent, that he was set apart for the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through the prophets and the holy scriptures, and we'll talk about that more here in just a minute, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the gospel message, through whom we have received grace and apostleship or sentness or sentship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We, as believers of Jesus Christ, have received grace and apostleship then through this message, through this true preaching and proclamation of God's word. And Paul's life was set aside to preach and publicly proclaim the gospel of God. What this reminded me of as I worked through this was a process that I talked about in a sermon a little bit over a year ago called the process of salvation. And we shared this graphic with you. Now, as we looked at this graphic together, we said that salvation is a four-part piece. We believe in the gospel message. Now, belief is caused by a hearing or by a knowledge of the gospel. Now, that hearing and knowledge is shared with us through preaching, through proclamation. Now, let's stop there for a second, because when we're talking about preaching here together, we're not simply talking about what I'm doing right now. We're talking about the public proclamation of the Word of God, and that happens in a lot of venues, right? That happens through our outreach ministries here at the church. That happens through the different ministry opportunities that we have here, whether it's children's discipleship ministries, adult discipleship ministries, whether it's through specific evangelism efforts, whether it's through you being at home, sharing the truth of God's word with your kids and with your family, whether it's you talking to that coworker and publicly proclaiming the work of Christ and what he's doing in your life. We publicly proclaim the work that God is doing. And as those three things come together, then we go then to sending, as we saw back in Romans 10, I believe, about that we believe. That belief comes through hearing and knowledge of the preaching of the proclamation of God's word, which leads to being sent and set apart for the work that God is doing. We see this process of salvation. And that means for us as a church that we have been sent and we have been set apart. Now let's talk about that sending here for just a minute. Because many of you have been sent out locally here. We've been sent here to our local community. Many of you either live right here in Delaware or close by. You work here. You live here. You're a part of this community, right? So your sentness is to here in Delaware. So then what's your mission? What's your responsibility, as Paul is sharing with us here? That we continue to preach, to proclaim the truth of God's word. Why? So that people may believe through the hearing and knowledge of it, through the preaching of it, so that they may be sent to do the same. And why do we do that? Well, for the obedience of faith, for the sake of his name, for the glory of God. We preach and proclaim the truth so that more and more people can be in awe of the glory of God in salvation. So as we look at that then, and as we remember that not everybody was sent here. So that gives us a greater responsibility then, because God only sends so many people here. Some of you may be here this morning and you're kind of in this transition phase. Maybe you're in college, you're in between jobs, you're at a stage in your life where you're here for a while, but then God's going to send you somewhere else. Others of you, you may be here just for 1 week. You're visiting in family for the 4th. You're about to go home this afternoon. Others that are here with us that normally are here, they're somewhere else right now, but they're going to come back. But people are sent different places. And we have this great responsibility because God only sends so many believers to Delaware, Ohio. And as we look at things, we continue to see our presence, our importance in the community as things continue to go the way that they do. It's more and more important that we are preaching, that we are publicly proclaiming the truth, and we have been sent here. And as we have been sent here within our local community, we've been sent here with a reason and with a purpose. We're being sent to proclaim the revealed mystery of the gospel of God, which is our third point. We see God's gospel, we've seen it in Paul claiming it as his own, we've seen it through true preaching, and now we see it in God's revelation, or what we call the mystery. The mystery. Look back then at verse 25. 16:25, again, shares with us this, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, verse 26, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Paul is talking here specifically of this mystery, and then he reveals very clearly and openly what this mystery was. What the mystery that Paul was talking about was a truth that was never previously known. Now, as we look in the Old Testament, we continue to see, whether it's in Genesis, whether it's in Isaiah, whether it's in the minor, the major prophets, whether it's in the Pentateuch or the historical books or any place in between, we continue to see this need for a Savior. But what we continue to see throughout there is that they didn't have all the information about the Savior. They knew about the law. They knew about that there would be a coming Messiah, but they didn't really know much else. There was this mystery that they couldn't figure out. It didn't matter if you were the strictest of Pharisees. It didn't matter how much you were in the church. It didn't matter who you were. You didn't know fully this mystery. This was something that God had to reveal in his perfect timing. And although passage after passage spoke of this need for the Savior, he was never truly revealed into the New Testament age. until God, in his perfect timing, in his sovereignty and wisdom, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, here to earth, who was fully God and fully man. And this was a mystery that was never truly known. It was never something that a man could have figured out. It wasn't a code that he could crack on his own. God had to give the revelation to this mystery in his perfect timing. And he revealed that secret in his timing. And we see now that this message, this gospel truth, has now been revealed through the scriptures, through the prophetic writings, and through the message that has been made known to all nations to bring the obedience of faith. This message was no longer available simply to God's chosen race of the Jews, but it was available to all, as it shared with us back there in Romans 1, as it said to us, that through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. It wasn't simply for one nation anymore. It was for every tribe, every tongue, every nation, to the glory of God. So as we see this then, we see that Jews and Gentiles, that Jews and everyone else could now be joint recipients of the goodness and the grace of God that is available through Jesus Christ because this mystery had been revealed. And it had been revealed for a specific purpose, for a specific reason, that being this, as it shares with us in verse 26, that we could bring about the obedience of faith. Or the goal of the revelation of the mystery is that people of all nations might believe and obey Christ. They could be sent to believe, to obey, and be in awe of the glory of God in salvation, and that he would choose to save any of us sinful beings. Some of you may be looking at the Christian Standard Bible, that's pretty much the newest, latest translation, a good translation that we would recommend that came out. And it shares with us this, that instead of using the words the obedience of faith, it says to advance the obedience of faith. I like how it puts that there. But one commentary, when speaking of the message of the theology of this book, puts it this way. It's a long quotation. Paul's message to the Romans means that the church must proclaim that God is the giver of salvation, the gift of righteousness, and this gift is for all who will receive it by faith. The church must not call for a faith that can be separated from faithfulness. Assurance must be grounded not in human decision, but in the atoning and justifying work of Jesus Christ. The thematic emphasis of the believer's righteousness in Christ means that our acceptance and our worth before God cannot be earned, but only received. When we feel depressed, discouraged, or defeated, we must remind ourselves that God has reconciled us, accepted us, and given us value and significance in his sight because of the work of Jesus Christ for us. When troubled from all sides, we are reminded that God is for us and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, as we saw in Romans 8, 31 through 39. When division occurs in the church, we must turn to Paul's exhortation for mutual love, concern, and service for one another. No one has a superior place in Christ's body because of inherent worth, heritage, accomplishments, or background. There is therefore no place for human boasting or claim of special privilege. All nations are invited to come to Christ, in whom there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So why is all this done then? Why is all this being done? It's being done for the glory of God. The mystery has been revealed for the glory of God. And that's the second part that we see. We see God's gospel, but then we see God's glory. We see the glory of God in salvation. And as we see this, we're reminded of Romans 11, 36, which reminds us of this, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. As we see the glory of God, we see it first through the wisdom of God. We see it through the wisdom of God, and we look at verse 27 where it shares with us this, to the only wise God. God is the only truly wise one. God is all wise. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything that has been, that will be, and everything in between as well. God is all wise, and through his wisdom, the world was created. It was filled. It was organized. It was given purpose. Through his wisdom, we were given the image of God. And through his wisdom, despite our sin, our shame, our rejection of God, we were welcomed into a relationship again with him through his wisdom and through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus, on our behalf. God's wisdom is most significantly showed to us as image bearers of God through his son, Jesus Christ. We see God's wisdom most presently. We're most in awe of God through Jesus Christ. As it continues to share with us here in the text, it shares with us, to the only wise God be glory forevermore. Through who? Through Jesus Christ. And that's the second thing we see, is God's glory. And as well, God's glory is shown in our hearts. His worth, his merit is shown through our hearts and our lives most fully and most evidently through Jesus Christ. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we gather here together? Why do we as believers follow these commands, follow the instructions, follow all these threads that we studied in the book of Romans to the glory of God? We do it so that God, the one who saved us, the one who changed us, the one who ultimately one day will have us up in heaven with him, we do it for his glory, because he's worth it, because he is worthy, because ultimately that's what life is about, the glory of God. And we have new life through the glory of God and salvation. So as we look at this then, as we seek to apply this to our lives, I want to go back to our braided rope illustration for just a moment. Because again, we couldn't even begin on our time together here this morning to unpack so many of the threads and the themes weaved together here in the book of Romans. But as I was studying and as I was working through this sermon this week, I came upon a quote by one of my favorite guys to quote, if you haven't noticed here, and one of our other pastors like to quote him as well, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. And he shared his thoughts here on the book of Romans. You'll see a few fill-in-the-blanks there in your notes about it. And I want you to imagine then, we're taking all these little threads and we're making them into four larger threads before we get to the largest thread in and of itself. And he says this, that Paul was persuaded of four things. I hope if you remember four things in the book of Romans, it's these four things. First, that God loves us. That right there should leave us in awe in and of itself. That God would love us. Second, that God has shown his love to us by the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. Third, that his divine love comes streaming down to us because we are in Christ and we are loved for his sake. Fourth, that nothing can ever break the bond of love between God and those who are in his son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Are you in awe of those things? Are you in awe of the fact that God loves you through because of what Jesus Christ has done for you? So normally, as we come together, we walk through our crawl, our walk, and our run steps together. And I'm going to keep it really simple here this morning. We're going to have 2 points of application. The crawl, the walk, and the run are all together. But before we get to the crawl, the walk, and the run, we have to get to the first point of this. And that is what we see as the message of the book of Romans, the glory of God in salvation. So as we look here within this text, as we have looked through the book of Romans, we have seen the words salvation, the theology of salvation, the means of salvation over and over and over and over again. And yet I sit here this morning looking out and knowing that there are still people within this room who do not know Jesus Christ, who's Lord, who are not saved. Some of you could have listened to nearly every single one, if not every single one of these sermons, about the theology of salvation, the glory of God in salvation that we've looked here within the book of Romans, and you still have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I simply have to ask you this, what are you waiting on? Like, you've seen it very clearly here within this text. If God is not prompting your heart through his Holy Spirit, if he is not working in you, and if you are not seeing your need for a Savior, what you're waiting on, I hate to tell you, is a one-way ticket to hell. What are you waiting on? Trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Give glory to him and be sent as we are to proclaim, to live out the glory of who he is, of what he's done for us. Live and breathe and have life through Jesus Christ. I encourage you, you don't have to talk to anyone. You can sit there right now and pray in your chair. And the Lord says here in the book of Romans that if we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. But talk to me, talk to one of the elders or the deacons or staff or someone on that board out there that you can find. Talk to the person that's sitting there with their Bible open that looks like they've done this for a while. Talk to someone and find out how you can be saved. And live out what you've learned here. Don't wait any longer. But then for the rest of us here as a believers, we have to do this other thing. And that is this, that we live in the reality that God loves you and live in awe of the greatness of God in salvation. Be in awe of the fact that God loves you, that God has shown his love to you by the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Be in awe of the fact that God's divine love comes streaming down to you and that you are loved for the sake of Christ Jesus, because you are not altogether lovely. Jesus Christ is lovely. And you are lovely because of what he's done for you. Be in awe and encouraged by the fact that nothing can ever break the bond of love between God and those who are in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the message of the book of Romans, and this is the good news that we as believers of this good news are called to live out, to proclaim, to share wherever we go. And my encouragement to you then is to practically look here within the book of Romans. I'm sure we'll still be here often because it's such a significant book here in the Bible. But I encourage you to look back and look at these messages. Look back, go on the website and find the old sermons in the book of Romans. We've got them all archived from Romans and then even before that. And find messages that significantly stuck out to you where you can live in awe of the glory of God. Read this book here, A Gospel Primer for Christians. I promise you, other than the Bible, this is going to be one of the books that's going to knock you off your socks more than any other book. If I would have thought about it sooner, I would have had copies here for many of you. It's called A Gospel Primer, Learning to See the Glories of God's Love. Read through this. Understand and be in awe of the fact that God loves you. And he does so for his own glory, for the glory of God and salvation. Read your Bible, pray to God, thank him for what he's doing, and be amazed at the fact that he loves someone like you, that he loves someone like me, and that there is nothing that you can do to separate yourself, to separate anyone else from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Be sent out to proclaim that message. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we're going to stand together and we are going to sing that doxology together. As we sing that doxology, after we finish, we're going to be dismissed. But let's praise God together through the glory of God that is shown so eloquently and really shown through salvation. Let's pray together. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to his gospel, and as believers, our gospel, in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing the doxology together. Thank you.